before we jump into the second in our series, I was talking with someone this week, and we were the whole immigration thing has been in front of all of us. Seems like everywhere you turn. So they asked me, they said, what can we do? And I just said, well, we can pray. And they asked me again, no, really, what can we do? And I said, really, we can pray. And to even try to touch some of these issues is so polarizing. It's so it becomes such a hot button political issue. And for me, I think we want to try to see it through the eyes of the God of the Bible. He is a global God. And I wrote down just these little thoughts. I thought, what does every child that's born into the world mean to God, who is called our Father? That was quite a thing that Jesus taught us, that the primary way that we relate to God the Creator is that He is our Father. And Jesus came to show us what children mean to God. Remember, they were bringing little kids to Jesus, and the disciples, bless their hearts, they were ushers managing crowds, and they rebuked the people who were bringing the kids, and Jesus, the Bible says, was indignant with them. He was stirred. He was angered with them. And Jesus said, let these little ones come to me, for the kingdom of God belongs to ones just like these. He took them in his arms, and he put his hands on them, and he blessed them. I just want to remind us as a church that people matter to God, that they are not numbers and statistics. And I am not in any way trying to say that I know the answer to these complicating issues. But one thing that just has grieved me is just the fighting between those who lead that have the power to solve this issue. Some of the things done in the news that are just outright lies. The vitriol. The downright hatred, it just grieves me. And so I just wanted to say to all the CA community, what can we do? Really, we can pray. We can pray for those who are caught in this. We can pray for our president and those who lead. This is not a right and left issue. This is a Jesus issue, and people matter to him. So if we can keep our spirit sweet prayerful, let's not just listen to the news. Let's pray about the news even as we listen to it. So could we begin? Could we commit to that in the next week or two together, that we will be prayerful over our nation and over this immigration issue, that it will be solved, that something will come to pass, that we have to establish some kind of border, but we can do that with compassion. So can you say amen to the spirit of that? Yeah, I struggle to say that well, but I pray that you understand the spirit in which I offer that. So could we just, let's begin now. Let's just take 30 seconds, and would you just pray, just sort of in your own spirit? And we're just going to be quiet for about 30 seconds, and we're going to pray. So, Lord, we bring this issue now before you. There are so many, but we offer our prayers to you, and we do so in Jesus' name. Lord, move in our nation. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, guys. Arlene and I, it was a year ago, January, and we took a road trip up to Oregon to see our grandkids, my son and daughter-in-law. Was right after the first of the year. The car was loaded with Christmas gifts that we had not sent up that we were bringing to share with them. And it's about a 13-hour drive. That's if I let Arlene stop. So we got there, we were just exhausted. We did it in one trip, just kept pushing through. And I didn't really pay attention to the forecast, but they just all I heard was there could be a little bit of snow that night. So the place we were staying was about 20 minutes away from my son and grandkids. So we woke up in the morning and it was snowing. And for the two of us who never raised in an area where it snowed, this was fun and this was novel. But fun and novel can wear off quickly when you realize that you're trapped. We were stuck. Now, they refer to it, those who are Oregonians, as a 20-year snow. They called it Snowzilla. And now what had happened was we had arrived and we were tired. We just sort of went to bed. And it had snowed a couple of feet just overnight. And we had not gotten groceries or any supplies. And so I literally could not get out the front door. I went into a garage where we had parked the car, and I raised the electric door, and drifts of snow. You could not, it was one sheet of snow. So being the snow person that I am, I had my little Kmart gloves, my Southern California windbreaker. I had my tennis shoes. And I've seen people shovel snow. So I went in the garage and I found a garden shovel. And I'm a man. Watch me fix this. So I'm standing out in a driveway, literally up to my waist in snow, and I'm shoveling. I'm working, man. I'm getting after it. And I lost. I lost terribly. I was stuck. Now, there was a sort of a sense of desperation because the forecast said for the next 7 days, it was just going to be nothing but snow. So I'm thinking, what do you do? What do you do? And so I'm literally standing in the driveway. Arlene was bringing out every 10 minutes hot water for me to warm my hands to keep shoveling. But it was pointless. So I heard this loud machine, and I looked up the street, and it looked like a bear was coming down the street with a lawnmower. And this guy literally walks into my driveway, does not introduce himself. I can't see his face. He's got this enormous, and he's got a snowblower, which is novel to me. And in about 10 minutes, he blew off the whole driveway and did not say a word to me and just walked back and went back up the street. Now, the moral of this story is it's a really good thing to know what to do when you're stuck. Because stuck happens in more than snowstorms. People get stuck. The best of us get stuck. Relationships get stuck. People get stuck in financial issues. People get stuck in their emotions. And people get stuck in their habits. Stuck happens to every single one of us. One day, a man stepped into history who announced that he had a way of living that would lead to a kind of power to unstucketh people. There was a woman in the Bible. We don't know her name, but we do know something of her story. And we know her as the adulterous woman. She's tried marriage several times. And so she's just decided that she's just going to live with guys. And yet every sexual encounter leaves her empty and with sort of a hole in her soul. The Bible tells us about a tax collector. His name was Zacchaeus. And oh, he was stuck. He was a slave to greed. And then the Bible tells us about a religious leader named Nicodemus, who was terribly stuck in his blindness to his own self-righteous judgment. And then we find the disciples were stuck in a boatload of fear. The Bible is really nothing but one story stacked on top of another of people who could not free themselves. But when they bound themselves to this man, Jesus, and followed a new way of life, they found freedom that they had never found before. And they said things like this. Now, these are not in your bulletin, but from Galatians 5:1, we read last week. Everything that Jesus has done for you is for freedom. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. So dig deep and stand firm. Fight for that freedom. Fight to sustain and maintain that freedom. They said things like 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. They said things like Ephesians 1:7, that he is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son, forgiving our sins. And let it be said loudly and clearly again that Jesus is the expert. He is the master at freeing people who are stuck. Bill Wilson, a name that some would know, many would not, but we mentioned him last week. He was a hopeless drunk. His addiction to alcohol had put him in jail repeatedly. He'd lost his ability to make a living from his alcohol abuse. He'd been hospitalized 4 times and near death on a number of occasions. The doctor told his wife, Lois, you have 3 choices. The first is you can watch him go insane. The second is you can have him locked up. Or third, you're going to sit by and watch him die. He was hopelessly stuck. And then one day he met a man who invited him to a gathering of Jesus followers. And out of that Bible study was born what we know today as Alcoholics Anonymous. And it was out of that group known as the Oxford Group that they studied the scriptures and prayed, and they came to a certain way of living as they asked the question, what does it look like to follow Jesus? And they came up with, and we will talk about this in the weeks ahead, self-examination, the confession of sin, the making of restitution where wrongdoing has been committed, giving oneself in service to others, and spreading the message of hope to others. And untold millions have received power to live in a way that they could not live through their own willpower. The 12 steps is just learning the way of Jesus. And I just want to say to every single one of us, it may be for you, it may be for someone that you love and know, there is hope for change. There is hope for freedom. There is hope for healing. And there is hope for deliverance. And Jesus came and announced that there is more. There is a spiritual reality that Jesus called the kingdom of God that leads to moral sanity and power. And this was the greatest offer ever made to the human race. Now, the foundation of this power and freedom does not at first look like good news at all. Because when you're trapped, when you're stuck, there is one question that you ask. Why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? Why am I so drawn to stupid? I say I won't ever do that again, and yet I end up doing the very thing that I vowed that I would not do. Now here's the confession of someone who is beginning to get it. It is the condition of the whole human race. The harder I try, the more stuck I get. I can't get me to do what I know I want to do. What is wrong with me? You ever ask that of yourself? What is wrong with me? And there is an answer to that stuckness, but it's tough. And it's the first step towards freedom in Jesus. And the Apostle Paul described this better than anyone ever has, putting pen to paper. Romans 7:18-21. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. I have the desire to do what is good. I can't get it done. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. The starting step for spiritual life in Jesus Christ is not, I'm going to increase my efforts to become a better person. I'm going to work really hard this week. I'm going to be nicer. I'm going to smile more. I'm going to put the toys away. I'm going to be less angry. I'm going to watch a little less porn. The beginning step is something so much deeper and simpler, and it is oh so humbling. It is the first step of the 12 steps that we admit that we are powerless over my fatal attraction to do wrong. And it makes our lives unmanageable. In fact, I put the first step that is in your bulletin, if you'd take it, and let's make this our confession this weekend. So underneath the scriptures, you see where it says step one? All right, so let's say it like we mean it. All right, read it with me. We admitted we were powerless over our separation from God and that our lives had become unmanageable. Step one is the acceptance of spiritual reality that I am not in control as much as I think. Now, those who study us divide us into all kinds of categories and groups. But the Bible gives us really two basic ways to divide the human race, two categories, and everybody is going to choose one of these groups. The first group is God, and the second group is not God. And everybody's going to choose. And here's how it sort of looks. Will I play God in my life? Will it be that I make the demand that it's my will be done and my kingdom come? Or will I, in humility, admit I make a really bad God? There is a God, but it's not me. Let me say it again. There is a God, but it's not me. You know, that is such a relief to say that. There is a God. In fact, you know, we ought to make that our corporate confession, the first thing we do every weekend when we gather. Tommy or whoever is leading, we won't even sing a song. We'll just let some music sort of call us together, and then we know it's time. And then we'll all say, there is a God, but it's not me. We'll put it on our little name tags. There is a God, but it's not me. Let's practice. You want to try it? All right. So there is a God. Say it. There is a God, but it's not me. I mean, that's holy. Let's do it one more time. There is a God, but it's not me. All right, then we'll add a piece to it. Then we'll turn and do a greeting time. And you can say this. Oh, you just can't wait to say this to your husband or wife. And it ain't you either. There is a God, but it's not me. And it ain't you. Help us, Lord. This is reality. I am not God. And Paul says one of the ways that you know that is because you do what you don't want to do. There is this baffling, cunning, spiritual force that is in me. The Bible calls it sin. And remember that sin is not just an action, it is a condition. It is bigger than me, and it has gotten into every part of me. It's gotten into my habits. It's gotten into my mind and how I think. It's gotten into my eyes and how I view the world and you. It's gotten into my emotions and how I feel. Sin at its very core is not really about breaking rules. It is something so much deeper and wider and bigger. Sin is the illusion that I can live my life independent from God the Creator. I don't follow God. I don't obey God. I play God. My ego is set on the throne of my life. And as we talked about last week, I'm going to control everything and everyone. I'm going to manage my life so that no one can thwart my will. And when it hurts, when I experience pain, and we all do, I'll even control that. Alcohol, drugs, money, food, sex, and achievement. All so that I don't feel. I'll hide. I'll evade. I'll deceive. I'll deny. I'll justify. I'll pretend. And I'll rationalize. And all of this is so insidious because we come to believe that the way that we are living is normal. And this will go on until you hit a circumstance or a relationship that you cannot manage. Life will at some point bring you something you cannot manage. And when it comes, the first step is not to pull up the bootstraps and think, I'm going to fix this. But it's to admit something. My ego must die. And powerlessness alone will do the job. There's this really strange paradox that comes from Jesus alone. In death is life. In weakness is strength. Step one is just owning this reality. I am powerless over my ego on my own. And set me at the controls of life, and it becomes unmanageable. The truth is, I need God. Left to myself, I'll waste my one and only life in stupid ways. I'll destroy every relationship. I'll dishonor my sexuality. I'll create idols and worship false gods. I'll use people for my own good. I'll serve me and not you. Greed will rule my wallet, and pride will rule my days. And I will live a pathetic, hiding life so that no one can see the sinner that I really am. I'm a mess. And I need God. In fact, that's what draws us together as a church. Pride is the enemy of hope. And humility is the beginning of life and freedom. And it is only the desperate who get there. So, question. When are you done with step one? And the right answer is never. We are a gathering of people who would not normally mix. But we share one thing in common. I do what I don't want to do. We are not united by background, by politics, by race, or by education. Our fellowship exists and is based in this one thing. We are powerless sinners in desperate need of a Savior. Now, if you just need a little help, need a little motivation, go buy a Tony Robbins book and let him inspire you all day long. But if you are powerless over your condition of sin, friend, you need a Savior. And anybody who is humble enough to make this their confession, welcome home. Welcome home. And if you aren't sure, listen, we'd love for you to stick around, and we would be happy to help you make this discovery in the weeks and months ahead. In Alcoholics Anonymous, if you ever have the pleasure to attend a meeting, they have this little pattern where they introduce themselves. Hi, my name is Mark, and I'm an alcoholic. And they say it every time they say something. Because it's like there's this need to make this confession of this common enemy that is among them. And one of the things that so drew me to those who are in recovery was that for them, life and death really is on the line for them. It is not just sort of a kind, nice little thing they do. It's you look in their eyes and they will tell you, look, my very existence is on the line. But there is a common enemy among us, and not one of us can afford a position of superiority and judgment, because that's ego. And ego means slavery, and slavery means death. Step one of the 12 steps is not go do a better job and try harder. It's this: you're God and I'm not. I am powerless over my condition of sin. And in humility, I throw myself at the mercy of the Savior. Can I ask you as we close, Tommy, would you come? Is there any place in your life where you're playing God? And if so, our prayer is, help us, Lord, to see reality. Where did Alcoholics Anonymous get this idea that a public confession of personal failure and weakness is the first step towards freedom and power? Where did that come from? It came from the pages of the Bible. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and there is no truth in us. But oh, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we have claimed we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us. So see, look, all we are, we're a bunch of people who are telling our stories as recovering sinners. Therefore, if you will confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. There is a God, but it's not me, and it's not you. This is reality. Lord, we need you. Oh, Lord, how we need you. Tommy, could we sing together?